And with that, it's my absolute pleasure to call up to the stage a personal friend, somebody I didn't know before I came here. You guys had already started supporting him. He is one of the very few people I know even in this space, and it's such an important space, and that's apologetics. Now, apologetics doesn't mean we apologize for things, but it's giving a defense of the faith. What it truly is, it's reaching into the darkest areas, to areas that many people, many pastors who would talk a very big game, are very afraid of going. In fact, many try to capitulate, and unfortunately, a very dangerous thing, because if you believe wrong things about who God is and who man is and what salvation is, you won't have eternal life. But Santiago goes into places that, I mean, I'll be honest, I would take a second before I'd want to go into. So I appreciate what he does. I appreciate your friendship all these years, Santiago. If you'd come up to the stage, love you, brother.
Well, God bless everybody this morning. I sure appreciate the pastor having me here and the church. I think I've been to this church probably at least 15 years ago is when I started coming here. So it's been a while, and this church has been supporting me ever since. So I really appreciate this church, your support, your commitment to supporting us, and your prayers that you do towards our work, our ministry. We sure appreciate everything that you do for us. You guys have helped me in special projects I've had before, in Utah and things like that. So we sure appreciate this church. You know, we couldn't do this work without churches like this that help us. And so I think this is kind of a perfect combination, the way the church and the missionary should work. And this is a great example of that. This church has really helped us tremendously in the past. Those of you who don't know, I do work like among Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and groups of that nature. I'm a former Jehovah's Witness. I used to be Jehovah's Witness most of my life until back in 1995. Someone witnessed to me and led me to Christ. And so I've been doing this ever since. I started as a missionary in 2000. The year 2000 is when I officially started doing this work. So, and I think I came here maybe 2 or 03 or something like that, and that's kind of, so I sure appreciate this church. How many here have been visited before by a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness? Most of you have. You know, that's amazing when I ask that in churches. Most people will raise their hands. Most people here raise their hands. You know, if I were to ask that same question in a church in China, or a church in Latin America, or a church in Europe somewhere, most people will raise their hands. They have been visited by a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. You know, that speaks of the effectiveness of these groups. These groups are highly effective, and they have been everywhere. You know, they've been in your home. Sometimes they go to the most remote areas. They're there. So they're very effective groups. They're growing tremendously here in the U.S., you know, they're growing all over the world, but here in the U.S., this is where they're growing the most. This is their major growth. Mormons right now are the fastest growing church in the U.S. The Jehovah's Witnesses are the number third, the number three, third fastest growing church in the U.S., which is pretty amazing, their growth. Their main thrust, their main reason why they're growing so much, it's all has to do with their missionaries. Their missionary endeavor, their missionary force is amazing. No one is as good as Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses when it comes to missions, when it comes to their missionaries, when it comes to knocking on your door. I think these are the only true groups in the entire world that come to your door. There's no other church that does this, not like they do it. They're the only ones. And there is no wonder why Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, that they have to construct 50 churches a week in the world. Imagine that. 50 churches they build every week. They call them kingdom halls. But they built a whole bunch of them every week, more than 50, just because they're so effective at the door. And to me, it's mind-boggling because these two groups are extremely controlling. They're extremely controlling to their members, yet they're growing. They're out there. They're committed. They're devoted to their doctrines, to their gospel message, and things like that. It's pretty amazing the way they work, the how they reach people and things like that. The Mormon Church, like I said, they have over 90,000 missionaries. Over 90,000 missionaries. Can you imagine that? The Assemblies of God, we have about 5,000 missionaries. They have 90,000 missionaries. The Mormons are the second wealthiest church in the entire world. Only one church is wealthier than they are. It's a Roman Catholic church. But not too far. They're not too far from that. They generate $10 million a day just by their tithing system alone. That doesn't include all their enterprises, their businesses, and things like that. Just their tithing system, $10 million a day. So this is a big group. They're out there going door to door. In spite of all their bad history, their polygamous history, all their crazy history, and the Jehovah's Witnesses, in spite of all their false prophecies, and they said that God was coming in 1914, 1925, 1936, 1972, 1982, all these dates that Christ was coming never, didn't happen. Yet you would think this church would be bankrupt. No. They're the third fastest growing church in the U.S. The Mormons are number one. Why is it that they're growing so much? Why is it that they're so highly effective? It's because of the missionaries. Because of they believe their message with a passion. They believe their gospel. And they're out there going door to door. They're extremely effective. Yet, you know, their salvation message is very bad. Their message at their gospel message is not good news. It's terrible news. It's the exact opposite of what the Bible says. Yet they're growing so much. You know, just and we'll go into a little bit here in a little bit about of how they grow and why. But so my task as a missionary is to reach out to these groups. As in different ways, and I do my work in three different phases or different ways. My first part of my work that I do is, I think it's the most important, is to reaching out to the local churches. Reaching out to the local churches on what these groups believe and how to reach out to them when they come knocking at your door. And I think that's very important because, you know, when I was a Jehovah's Witness, I knocked on a lot of doors. And most people who would answer the door, they wouldn't know what to say. They would say they were Christians, but they just wouldn't know. They were easily won, easily deceived, easily. My task as a missionary is to reach out to our local churches and equip these churches on what these groups believe and how to reach out to them, what to say when they come knocking at your door. And I think that's kind of very important because, you know, sometimes as churches feel, well, the mission field, well, that's somewhere in Latin America, somewhere in Africa, somewhere in Europe, somewhere. But the truth of the matter is, it's sometimes somebody who's knocking at your door. They need the gospel message. They have a different gospel, so I tell people, you never know. Maybe, what if God sends them to your door so they could have a presentation of the gospel? You know, they won't hear it in their own churches. They won't hear it, they won't read it with their own materials. It has to be somebody like myself and yourself to open the door and share your faith with them. That is how they get saved. That's the only way they will get saved. They won't just one day wake up and says, you know, I'm going to leave this church because I'm wrong. They will never do that. It has to be somebody who convinces them to do this Bible, some Christian to share their faith with, and that's the only way. So that's kind of the first way is reaching out to these groups, to our local church. The second is that I reach out to Mormons themselves. I do Bible studies. I have 4 to 5 Bible studies going on per week, trying to reach out with these families, meet with Mormon families, Jehovah's Witness families, and try to share with them. Just last week, we led this Jehovah's Witness man to Christ that I've been meeting for like 6 months every week, and finally, last week, he gave his life to Christ. But that's kind of the work that we do. I also do debates in universities with Mormon apologists, Jehovah's Witness representatives, and try to share with them. And basically, not my goal is not to kind of win the debate, but to be able to share so the people who are there in the debate will be able to hear, coming from their mouth, what they actually really believe. And most people are surprised. Whoa, I didn't know we believed all these things. Yes, you do. And so I try to highlight these things and things like that. But every once in a while, we do certain projects. For example, right a few years before COVID, we started doing this CD project. And I recorded this gospel message for a Mormon in a way a Mormon can kind of understand, using some of the verses that they might have, just the way they understand some of the scriptures and things like that. I kind of recorded a CD like that, and I take it to the Mormon General Conference, to their big Mormon conferences. They have it in April, they have it in October, and I distribute these CDs and things like that, and then I meet with Mormons who listen to the CD and want to have a conversation with me, and a lot of times it's a debate, but after all, a lot of times after I debate with them for a while, after a few hours or sometimes the next day, they want to meet with me again, and a lot of times they give their life to Christ. And so that's very exciting. Since we started that, we've had over 82 Mormons give their life to Christ. 82 Mormons. And next month, I will be going to Grand Junction, Colorado, be going to Lehigh, Utah, Provo, and Salt Lake, and Payson, Utah. They'll be doing, Mormons will be doing events in different temple areas there. So there'll be thousands upon thousands of Mormons in these locations. So I'm hoping that I will be able to take some of these CDs and distribute these. And there will be 37 ex-Mormon families who had gotten saved through that CD project before. They'll be there with me handing out these CDs and reaching out to Mormons. But I am, these CDs that I make, the person makes for me, I have about 2,400 of them right now to make 2,400. But I need a lot more. I need like 65,000 to 7,000 CDs so we can be at, distribute them to each of these locations. And these CDs are extremely cheap to make. It costs me 67 cents to make one, which is pretty cheap, 67 cents. The only thing is that I need a whole bunch of them because I have 37 families helping me distribute these CDs. And a lot of times these CDs, within an hour, they all go. They go quick. I didn't even ask the pastor, but the offering that I get from this today from this church, I will be using it towards this project because November's coming around pretty quick, and I have to come up with a whole bunch of CDs that, and I don't know how I'm going to do it. I have enough for 2,500 right now, but I need a miracle, basically. But if you'd like to help, please let me know, let the pastor know. But that's kind of what I have going on coming up here next month, and that's something kind of an opportunity that kind of once in a lifetime it comes, because the Mormon General Conference, it happens every year, but these programs that are going to happen in November, they don't come around very often. I'm hoping to use this situation to be able to reach out to a lot of these Mormons. While these 37 ex-Mormon families already got a week off of work to be able to help me coming in November. So I'm going to have a lot of help. And so please pray for us. And if you'd like to help, please let me know, because this is kind of a special project that I have going on here coming around. If you have your Bible, could you open your Bible? I'd like to share something with you that's been kind of on my mind. I'd like to read Acts chapter 16. I'll start at verse 22. Bible says here that the crowd joined the attack against them, and the magistrates tore their clothes off of Paul and Silas and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had beaten them severely, they threw them into prison and commanded the jailer to guard them securely. Receiving such orders, he threw them into the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the rest of the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, a great earthquake occurred that shook the foundations of the prison, and they were shaken. Immediately, all the doors flew open, and the bonds of all the prisoners came loose. When the jailer woke up and he saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew the sword and was about to kill himself because he assumed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out loudly, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." Calling for lights, the jailer rushed in and fell down, trembling at the feet of Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, what an important question that the jailer asked. I can't think about a better question to be asked. I don't know of any question that is more important than that. What must I do to be saved? In your whole life, you will never find a greater question than that. You know, what is more important than that? What must I do to be saved? You know, the important, he asked an important question. And Paul gave him a very important answer. Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." That was the answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You know, that question depends on what you answer, determines where you end up when you die. If you have a different answer than what Paul gave, it's not the gospel message. It's not the good news. It's a different gospel. It's a pseudo faith. It's just not a right faith. If you were to ask all the church fathers through the different centuries that same question, they would answer you the same way. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. All other groups in the world, all cults, all non-groups, non-Christian groups, answer different to that question. You know, even in Jesus' times, when he was walking here on earth, you had other groups who said you had to do a lot of things to be truly saved. And then Paul had to deal with certain groups, like the Judaizers and certain other groups that even came from Jerusalem, and who were saying that you had to become a Jew, you had to go through Jerusalem, you had to do all these different things to be saved. And Paul had to deal with these things. But, you know, I deal with cults today, and when Mormons ask that question, when Jehovah's Witnesses ask that question, they don't get the same answer that Paul gave. In fact, the CD that I recorded and I will take will have to do about this question: what must I do to be saved? You know, that is a very important question. I can't emphasize too much that is extremely important, the most important question you will ever ask. There is no other one that even is close to that. But if you ask a Mormon, "What must I do to be saved?" they'll give you kind of weird answers. Joseph Smith one time said in Article 3 of his Articles of Faith, of his book, he said, "If it had not been for Joseph Smith, and the restoration, there will be no salvation. There is no salvation outside the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Amen. That's what they said. Bruce McConkie, their prophet, said the same thing. If it had not been for Joseph Smith and the restoration, there would be no salvation. I'll change that. I will say, if it had not been for Jesus Christ, there will be no salvation. But they change these things. Mormons believe very different. The Mormons have 8 or 9 articles of faith. But the number 3 article says this: we believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. So you have to work for it. You have to work for it quite a bit. They have in their book, Articles of Faith, they say this: individual salvation, or the rescue from the effects of personal sins, is to be acquired by each for himself. By faith and good works, redemption from personal sins can only be attained through the obedience of the requirements of the gospel and a life of good works. How do you like that? A life of good works. You have to do these things. Yet the Bible says in Titus 3:5, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. Galatians 2:16, a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, the great chapter, for it is by grace that you are saved. Through faith, this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works. It is a gift. Could you earn a gift? You can't. The Bible says it is by grace that you are saved. When you look at the grammar here, for you are saved, he says. Past tense, you are already saved. Mormons, they look to salvation forward. I'm going to be saved. I hope I make it. I'm trying to. That's their kind of their terms, the way they use. 1 John 5:10, then this is the testimony God has given us. Notice what he said. He has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. No wonder they don't have eternal life. They don't have the Son. You know, I was reading a book. It's called Gospel Principles. And it is an official Mormon book. And it's every Mormon has it. It's called Gospel Principles, but it's a Sunday school material. This is a book that they use in their church for Sunday school. And in that book, there's a parable that and it describes the Mormon plan of salvation. And I want you to hear this parable. It's just a very short parable, but this is what it says. It says, a debtor, somebody who was in debt, his creditor, or he begs his creditor for mercy, as his debts are large and long overdue. Just as a cruel creditor is about to cast a man into prison, a friend intervenes and pays the debt. He then says to the debtor, you will pay the debt to me, and I will set the terms. It will not be easy, but it will be possible. The friend who intervened, not with a free gift, but with a loan to be repaid, is symbolic of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Each devout saint, therefore, is now working hard to pay off the debt to the church. Is that the gospel message?
No.
It's very different. It's very different. Yet Romans chapter 4 says, now to the one who works, his pay is not credited due to grace, but to obligation. But to the one who does not work, but believes in the one who declares the one ungodly righteous, his faith is credited as righteousness. He said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whom the Lord will never count sin. The message of the Mormon Church is that you can be saved. It will be difficult. It'll be possible. and that you have to work your whole life, and hopefully at the end you might make it. Does that sound comforting to you? It sounds really bad. Now, I don't understand how they call this good news. It's not like what Paul said, believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He didn't say you might be saved. He said you shall be saved. You will be saved. And that's very, very different of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be saved. You know, if you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, you know, I had a Jehovah's Witness, you know, this one who gave his life to Christ last week. But I remember the first time that I met him. You know, he came to my house, and he knocked. You know, I was doing something in the backyard, and my son came over. He said, "Hey, there's a Jehovah's Witness outside." And I'm like, "Okay, tell him I'll be right there." I go there and open the door, and he says that he was a Jehovah's Witness, and he said, "I have really good news for you." That's the first thing he said. And I said, "Okay, I want you to come in. Let's come in, let's talk. I want to hear about that good news." And so as he's talking, and I asked him, how many years have you been a Jehovah's Witness? And he said, "Oh, I've been a Jehovah's Witness 57 years. And I said, "Wow," because he looked like he was in his maybe early 60s. He said, "Yeah, I've been Jehovah's Witness all my life." He said, "I give all my finances. I give my time, my devotion, my commitment to the church." He said, "I'm a very dedicated Jehovah's Witness." I said, "Wow, that's good." I said, so as he was talking, you know, after he talked for maybe an hour, his name's Gary. I said, "Gary, I haven't heard any good news yet. When are you going to give it to me?" And he says, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Yeah, you said you're Jehovah's Witness all your life. You say you do all these different things. And you're telling me that, you know, in order for me to be true," because I asked him, I said, "Gary, are you born again, saved?" And he says, "Oh, no, I'm trying to." He said, I'm trying to, that's what I'm working on. He said, I'm trying to be righteous. And things like that. I said, "Has it worked so far?" And he said, "When? I've never had anybody ask me that." "I guess it hasn't, has it?" I said, "No, it hasn't." He said, "But I'm trying to be righteous." I said, "What if I tell you, what would if I were to tell you and show you in the Bible, in your Bible, where God, that you'll never be righteous on your own, but that he declares you righteous, that he can declare you righteous?" He says, "Yeah, that would make a difference. Where is that at?" And he said, "I bet you won't find that." I said, "Go into Romans chapter 4. It says that he declares you righteous." He read that and he was like, "Oh man, it must be a misprint in my Bible." I said, "No, I have a New World Translation. I have a Jehovah's Witness Bible here. Look at it. Look it up too. I have three of them. Look at all of them. They said the same thing." He said, "Wow, I don't understand. The Bible says that he declares the ungodly righteous." I explained to him it's a foreign righteousness. It doesn't come from within you. It doesn't come from works. It doesn't come from anything that you do. It comes from above. It comes from Jesus Christ, that he came from heaven. He himself came down from heaven. To me, that's pretty amazing. No religion, no other religion has that an incarnation, that God himself entered his own creation. You don't have, you look at all the Eastern religions, you look at all the cults, all these, none of them believe that God himself came down from heaven. None of them believe that. It's only Christians who believe God himself came down from heaven. Amen. To me, that's pretty amazing. That he would take off his crown, that he would take off his robe, that he would step out of his throne where angels would worship him continually and call him holy and things like that, that he came to earth Become a servant. Let this thought not be in you, that he said. That he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but came to earth, became a servant. You know, he came from heaven. I think that's pretty amazing. Why did he come here? Because we couldn't do it ourselves. He came here because we couldn't save ourselves. We could not work our way. It was him who came down from heaven. We must have a God who loves us very much, who came down from heaven. Only Christianity has that, a God who comes from down heaven. Only Christianity has a God who gives us salvation as a gift. All other religions, you have to work at it. You have to do this. So we have Christians who believe God came from heaven. He said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. He came down from heaven, knowing full well they were going to spit at his face. Yet, he still came from heaven. He still died for us, for me and for you. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses have a saying. This is kind of penned in 1947 in the Watchtower July magazine. And Jehovah's Witnesses will quote this all the time. To get one's name written in the book of life would depend upon one's work. Imagine that. To get one's name written in the book of life would depend upon one's work. You know, to a Jehovah's Witness, it depends on the number of hours required going door to door that you do. It depends. You cannot celebrate birthdays, holidays. You can't join the military. You can't vote. You can't salute the flag. You can't receive or give a blood transfusion, even if your life is at stake. You got to obey all the rules of the Watchtower organization. You got to spread the news about Jehovah's Kingdom by others by going house to house, they say. If you were to join their church today, you have to do at least 15 hours a month. That's just to start. And then it becomes more and more and more. But 15 hours a month you have to do for a new Jehovah's Witness. You got to do all these different things. Yet the Bible says it is by grace that you have been saved. You know, I think it's pretty amazing. These Jehovah's Witnesses, these Mormons, they're working at it. They're working. Working hard, they say, for eternal life. Their Watchtower is one of the latest ones. Working hard, it says, for eternal life. Salvation is a gift. Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We have a hope. We have a sure hope. We have a precious hope. We have a hope. You know, in Hebrews chapter 6, I like Hebrews chapter 6. You know, sometimes we read Hebrews chapter 6. We only read the first part. But if you keep going, it's talking about salvation. And it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and confirmed, and one who entered within the veil, where a forerunner has entered for us, Jesus Christ, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we have one who entered the veil for us. We have a hope, we have an anchor for our soul. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, one of my favorite texts, it says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Therefore, he is able to save completely. This is the NIV, completely. I think the NASB says forever. I think some translation says to the uttermost. I think the King James says to the uttermost. Forever, to the uttermost, completely, perpetually. However you say it, Christ can save you completely. And it's not by works, it is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5:24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Has eternal life. You know, Gary, this Jehovah's Witness, he said to me, yeah, you know, I got good news. And I said, well, so far, when are you going to give it to me? And he said, well, maybe I thought I had good news. I said, yeah. So far, you're giving me terrible news. Terrible news that you've been Jehovah's Witness for 57 years. And you still can't say you were born again? You passed from death to life? None of these things you could say? He said, well, man, I don't know how to, I don't know what to tell you. I said, let's pretend that I'm a vacuum cleaner salesman and I come to your door. I knock at your door and you open the door and I show you this vacuum cleaner I'm trying to sell. I talk to you about the colors it comes in, the materials they come in, and I talk to you a whole bunch about this vacuum cleaner. Then I ask you at the end, would you like to purchase it? And then you ask me, well, how good does it work? Does it work pretty good? And then I say, well, I don't know. I haven't tried it. I said, would you buy it? He says, no. I said, that's the same thing you're doing to me. You're trying to sell something you yourself don't have. Yet the Bible says, taste and see that God is good. You pass from death to life. You've given us eternal life. What must I do to be saved? This Philippian jailer asked. What must I do to be saved? Paul didn't give him a whole list, a long list. He just said, believe in Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. He was saved that night. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel message. That is the truth of the gospel. That we could be saved apart from works. That we could be saved apart from our own performance and things like that. It is a faith in Jesus Christ alone. You know what happens when we believe that that you could be saved by, as a Jehovah's Witness or Mormon, on your own? You're either going to have arrogance or desperation. Either of those two things. Those are the conclusions. Arrogance or desperation. But no salvation. No salvation. Wouldn't it be very sad that you could be a Jehovah's Witness for 57 years or a Mormon for 57 years and then die and find out you were wrong? What a sad thing that would be. That you thought what you were doing was right. That you thought what you're doing was correct. You know, it kind of makes me think back. It takes me back when I was younger, and the person who led me to the Jehovah's Witnesses, his name was Valerian, we call him Val. Val was a very good man. He was a very dedicated Jehovah's Witness. I remember Val when he went to my home and knocked at our door, and he lived a few blocks down, and he would give Bible studies, free Bible studies to kids. That's what he did. He didn't have any kids himself, and what time do we? I don't want to take more too time. 2 minutes. He didn't have any kids of his own. They couldn't have any kids, him and his wife. But he was very good with kids. You know, in Texas, everybody cooks brisket. You know, that's kind of the thing. But he used to have kids over to his house, and he would give Bible stories. Jehovah's Witnesses have a book called Bible Stories for Children, and he would teach this to kids, and he would cook brisket for the kids, and he would have. So he was a very good man. And he went to my house and asked my dad, can he come to our house? And we do Bible studies. And everybody knew Val. He was a very good man. So my dad said, oh, yeah, he could go. And, you know, my dad didn't know any better. So that's how I got introduced to the Jehovah's Witness. And so I started there. And that's kind of how I became very good friends with Val. And he became an overseer. He was in charge of the Southern Texas Kingdom Halls of all the Jehovah's Witness. And as I got a little older, I became his assistant. Then from there, I went to headquarters and I worked for the Jehovah's Witness headquarters for 8 years. I became an editor for a magazine called The Watchtower, which is a bi-monthly magazine that they produce. But when I was in headquarters, this is back in 94, I heard that Val, well, no, this is earlier, a little earlier, I heard that Val had, and his wife was able to have a little girl, a little baby. Well, a couple of years went by. She was maybe four or five years, a little girl. They were at they were doing house-to-house work, and then when they got in their vehicle, they were traveling, and they were struck by a truck. And they were all hurt, but the little girl was badly hurt. Her right leg just came off of her body. And so they were life-flighted to a hospital, And they told Val, she needs a blood transfusion. She lost too much blood. Well, Jehovah wouldn't have a strong position. You cannot give or receive a blood transfusion. No matter what, you cannot. This is their strongest position yet. If you give her a blood transfusion, or if you give anybody a blood transfusion, or you receive one, you are to be disfellowshipped totally. And this is a doctrine that you can never come back for a rehab. No, you're done. Well, one of my friends was there with Val at the hospital, and he told me, man, he was just unhinged. He didn't know what to do. He was just pacing back and forth, and he was just kept saying to himself, "What do I do? What do I do? What do I do?" Well, he was a very good Jehovah Witness. He denied her a blood transfusion. She died an hour later. But you know, thinking back, you know, what a commitment that man had for what he thought was true. What devotion. That's commitment. That's devoted. Devotion to what he thinks God wants him to do. You know, I look back, you know, I'm thinking, man, what commitment. I had never seen anything like that. But it makes me look at my own life. Am I as committed for the truth as he was committed for a lie? What about my faith, my hope, my life, my commitment, my devotion? It should be like Val for the truth. What about your faith? You know, salvation is a gift. You know, he gives it to us as a gift. He came down from heaven. Not only that, he died for us. But not only that, he intercedes for us. And he said, you know, the writer of the Hebrews said that he could save us completely, all those who come to him, because he ever lives to intercede for us. You know, he told Peter, Satan is calling your name. He wants to sift you as wheat. But Peter, don't worry, I have prayed for you. You know that Jesus prays for you? He intercedes for you? This is why you could stand. This is why you could say, I'm born again. I mean, what an amazing God. So we have one who came down from heaven. We have one who died in your place, in my place. We have one who intercedes for us. Yet, are we as committed as Val was? And I have to check my own life, check my own commitment, my own. I should be that committed. We all should be. Why? Because you have one who died for you. You know, you don't have to work for it. That's the amazing thing about the gospel. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to die for it. You have to believe it. You have to believe it. If you believe it, you might die for it. But here in America, God makes it easy for us. God makes it easy for us. It's a gift. He said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You know, he's made it, he's done it all for us. It's not like, you know, these groups here, they give you salvation in installments. You have to keep coming back. But this one that I'm talking about gives it to you as a gift. The whole thing. The whole thing. I think that's good news, isn't that? What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's it, just believe in him. Would you stand with me? You know, I bet if salvation could be bought, if salvation could be bought, I bet you would sell everything that you have. I bet you would sell your home. Even the clothes that you have on. I bet you would do it. But yet it's a gift. Only Christianity has a God who did it, who did it all, who completed the work, who did a finished work. It is because of the efficacy, the superiority of what he did on the cross that brings salvation to us. He didn't say, well, I did a little bit, now you do it. You do it. That's what they say. Mormons and Jehovah's say, you do it. I hope you do it. What do they say? To get one's name written in the book of life would depend upon one's work. But thank God that it is through faith, by grace, it is a gift of God, so no one can boast. We can be assured that we are saved through faith in Christ alone because of his finished work. What Jesus Christ did on the cross. Would you just close your eyes here where you're at for a moment and think about that for a moment. Your salvation is free. But it came with a big cost. It had to be a God who come down from heaven. It had to be one who was spit at the face. Who was struck in, who they plucked his beard. It cost him a lot. But for us, it's a gift. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we give you honor and we give you glory. We thank for what you have done for us, that you purchased us not with silver and gold, but by your precious blood you spilled for me and for you. Father, we just give you honor and glory for what you do for us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, I'd like to, again, thank you for all your help in the past. You guys have been tremendously, how can I say the word? You guys have been very highly instrumental to our work and for what you do to missions. A lot of times you think, well, you know, I give so much a month. It makes a big impact. It makes a big impact. I will tell you right now, out of the 87 families that had gotten saved since we started doing this work, a lot of them come specifically from this church that gave us for that CD project. So thank you guys for everything that you do. God bless you.